Well, we continue our series today on the cost of following Christ. That certainly flies in the face of our very popular prosperity and health gurus of our day. In this process of the cost that's involved, we've been discussing some of the elements of that cost. There comes a moment of reality in this matter of the cost. We can talk about it, we can conjecture, we can read about it, the suffering in the Old Testament, New Testament, saints, missionaries, Reformation days, Spanish Inquisition. And in the lives of each of those who have suffered, there came a moment of reality when it's going to happen. And in some cases, there might have been the opportunity to avoid it at the cost of denying the truth. So there's a cost. Depends on which cost you want to pay. If you want to suffer and do without and maybe lose your life in some cases, or turn and run and that cost is beyond description. However you look at it, there's going to be a cost in either acknowledging and submitting to the truth or in denying it and turning your back on it. One of the things I believe that we need to think about in this matter of the cost would be always being ready. Preparedness. Because it might come at an unguarded moment. Might come at the end of persecution. But there needs to be a consistent and constant preparedness and readiness. And along with that, I want to interject a thought. I believe that we live in a day of a lack of kingdom consciousness. There is God's kingdom. Our Lord's encounter with Nicodemus made Nicodemus aware of a kingdom. And our Lord also made him aware that he couldn't see it and he couldn't get into it unless he was born again. That implies that being born again enables us to see the kingdom, to be aware of the kingdom, and to be a part of it. And I think it's easy for us living our life day by day, situation by situation, to become what I'm calling less than kingdom conscious. That we live in the realm of God's kingdom at all times. It's not part-time. It's not hit and miss. It's sort of like when we moved to Mexico to live in a different country. for 4 years. We were enmeshed into that nationality, the nation of Mexico, their way of life, their way of doing things, and you could not become unconscious to it, in a sense, because you were surrounded with it. Demands were made upon you because of it. So you were constantly being reminded of the fact, I'm an alien in this situation. This is not my home. We must have that same attitude about wherever we live, because we are part of God's kingdom. That being true, I live within the realm of that kingdom 24 hours a day. And I think we can program ourselves and literally practice kingdom consciousness as I go about my life. As I drive to Walmart. What am I thinking about when I drive to Walmart? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the Lord? Are you thinking about His coming? Are you thinking about lost people you need to pray for? Spiritual realities or not? So I believe that in this matter of suffering, we can teach ourselves to be more kingdom conscious and alert and aware of God's kingdom. Peter puts it this way, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Two words to define the Christian's position in the world today, if he strives for the reality of it. Urge you as aliens and strangers. What does he urge them to do? Abstain. Abstinence from fleshly lust. And he goes further than that. He said, they war against the soul. There's a warfare. How would you leave your house to run an errand if you knew that somebody was out to kill you? Would you be alert? Would you check your surroundings? Would you take measures to protect yourself? If you knew for sure some guy's out to kill me, has it in for me, there would be a measure of alertness and awareness. You wouldn't just walk out on the front porch whistling Dixie. We live in the midst of an ongoing warfare. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, take the whole armor of God. And he goes on to describe the fierceness and the reality of a warfare that's going on. So we need to be aware of these things and alert to these things and live in what I'm going to call constant expectancy. Constant expectancy of what? Well, for our purpose, all kinds of trials and difficulties. In this life, you will have tribulation. No ifs and ends about it. I like the little saying that I became familiar with moving back to Texas. And Says if you're Reformed and you live in Texas, you're going to drive. It's going to, that's certain. Because there are not Reformed churches around every corner, by any means. Well, if you're a Christian, at some point, somehow, you're going to suffer. The words, take up your cross daily. That's what it says. Daily. So crosses are part of daily life. And there are all kinds of crosses, physical, material, and persecution at to some point as to what we believe and practice. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned the moment of reality. That's when it comes right down to the issue. And at that point, either you suffer or you evade it by going against the truth and turning your back on it. I want to insert a reality here. And I'm not sure how I want to state it except to point out to you that when one turns his back on the truth, there's more to it than turning your back on the truth. It is turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is truth. And you can't separate truth from the person of Christ. You can't say, well, it doesn't really make any difference. It makes all the difference. Because it involves not just abandoning the truth, it's a turning your back on Christ. The rich young ruler, what happened with the rich young ruler? Did he not turn his back on Christ? Most definitely. Now, follow my thinking here at the moment. There came that gripping moment of making a choice, of saying, yes, Lord, I submit, or no, Lord, I want no part of it. Now, just as a side comment here, let me just point out, Christ didn't make a deal with him. The demand was severe. By one little word, A-L. It wasn't sell 10%. It wasn't sell 50%. It wasn't even sell 90%. Our Lord made the demand all. And the proceeds, you don't keep. You give them away. Well, the rich young ruler turned and left. But Christ didn't say, hey, wait just a minute, come back here. I think I can make a deal here. Let's go 75%. In order to lower the demands, in order to keep the rich young ruler on his side. That's it. Take it or leave it. And there's no compromise here in terms of the demand. That teaches us that there's no bargain basement in this matter. It's sometimes all or nothing. Now, Christ didn't make a deal to get a convert. Follow my thinking. Because I can conjecture some reasons. But there's one reason that's pretty obvious. Because what you do once to keep the guy, you got to keep doing to keep him. In other words, so let's lower it to 75%. And maybe the rich young ruler would have gone along. But at no time from that point on would Christ be able to increase the demand, because at some point it won't work. So if you bend to compromise, then you're in trouble. And if churches are bending, conviction-wise, going against obvious and clear standards of behavior and life, and winking at less than those standards in order to attract people, and softening the issue, and not preaching against sin so much, in order to gain people. Once you start it, you got to keep it up in order to keep the crowd. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22. For a clear look at the moment of truth in this man's life. Matthew 19, verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, the demands, he went away grieved. He didn't go away saved. And no one told him he was saved. And Christ didn't run after him and say, oh, come back here, man. Let's talk this over. No. He left. Why did he leave? For he was one who owned much property. Let me reduce what I'm saying to a few words. In those kind of situations where demands are being made, at that very moment of truth, you must either suffer or sin. No other choice. It's one or the other. So in this matter of cost of following Christ, there's going to come a moment of reality. and you realize a price has to be paid. And I could spare myself suffering if I turn my back. Now, I want to begin in our time at this point to deal with what should characterize our suffering. What should characterize our suffering? And this is interesting. It's, in other words, you could say how to deal with the cost of following Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, there's the suffering, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. I want to take you back to verse 16. Do not lose heart. And I have written in my notes the word patient, because I believe captured for us in those words, do not lose heart, speaks of enduring patience, persevering. It involves, as we were reading from Corinthians, and this is an interesting combination of words, it involves a quiet submission to the will of God. I think there are those who come to the point of suffering, and I'm not sure how to describe it other than to say they make a big deal out of it. Oh my. You don't know how I'm suffering. I'm talking about patiently enduring. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, two words, patiently endure. And that means, according to this verse, you find favor with God. What could be better than to have God's favor? Do we have any examples? We do. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. for you to follow in his steps. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What's the key ingredient? Entrusting yourself to him who knows all about it and judges righteously. I think James has something to say about this too. Does he not? Turn with me to James 1 and verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, there's a reason, there's a purpose, produces endurance, and let endurance, and I see patience there as well, have its perfect result. In other words, let patience do its work in your soul, in your life. I think we all have a problem, do we not, with patience? We are so impatient about trivial things. I'm sometimes amazed at how I can react when little things don't go my way. It bothers me when I think about it. But it's true. But what about really, really, really significant things? Suffering. Do we bear it patiently? Remember to Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose patience. Endure. Well, this leads us then to another way we should endure suffering. The cost. We must do it cheerfully. Not, oh, woe is me attitude. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. And these words, don't forget them. Take up his cross. That speaks of a willingness. And a willingness speaks of a joyfulness. Someone has put it this way, I like this. When the honor and interest of Christ requires it, we should take up the cross as we would take up a crown. Pretty profound. I'll read it again. When the honor and interest of Christ requires it, we should take up the cross as we would take up a crown. I want to take you a step further. This is profound, and I want you to give it some thought. Suffering should be received as a gift. You think about that. Suffering should be received as a gift. Turn with me to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. What comes to mind when you think of the word granted? A gift. A grant. A gift. Given. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Does that concept grip you? Suffer? What's the purpose? For his sake. Puts it in a whole different context. Puts a whole different meaning. So 2 Corinthians 7:4. I know I'm asking you to turn to a lot of scriptures, but I think it's good to see them. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Well, I think we will close there. I think we have a lot to think about, a lot to pray about. There's a cost, there's a moment of truth. There are some characteristics of biblical suffering that we need to be aware of, because you're going to suffer. That's in God's plan. The question is, how will you do it? Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would use these truths to accomplish your will, plan, and purpose in each of our lives. For our good, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.